Good morning. See everyone here this morning? Working? Anything? A little better? Getting there? More? It'll get there eventually. Just talk loud. What he's doing. Bring us back down to business. It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you're keeping track, hopefully you are. We've got 2 weeks left. This week, one more, to finish up our series on Fruit of the Spirit. This morning, we're going to focus on meekness. I will say it was a little bit hard trying to break these next 2 weeks apart. So I was kind of almost written next week's along with this week's. So I almost had to write two at the same time, not to step on any toes. Plus, I looked back at gentleness from several weeks ago to make sure I didn't merge gentleness and meekness together. So they're all kind of blending together at this point, but we're getting there, and hopefully kind of give you a few little different things to think about. Hopefully, if you remember back to gentleness, again, just like we've been talking about in that group of three, it was more about gentleness toward others, right, and out toward the world. We didn't focus as much on inward. We did just a little bit. We started off that lesson, if you remember, talking about how we need to control our passions and moderate our desires and those type things. And you have to do that in order to show that kindness and love toward others. So we did focus on that a little bit. We're going to dive into that more a little bit today. But let's start this morning. And I know this is going to be a little small, but I blew up the part I want you to really focus on, so we'll go with that. So this is from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, this definition of meekness. So it says that it's an attitude of humility toward God and gentleness toward men. So there's that sort of scope there where we've got our attitude toward God, we've got gentleness toward men, but it's something that comes from within, and that's the part we're going to focus on. So it says it's springing from a recognition that God is in control. So you have to acknowledge that first and foremost. It says, although weakness and meekness may look similar, they are not the same. It says, weakness is due to negative circumstances such as a lack of strength or a lack of courage. So something that you don't have, that's where weakness comes from. But meekness is due to a person's conscious choice. So again, if you're weak in a particular area, that's just something that you don't have quite as many talents as the next person does. So you may be considered weaker than the other person. But meekness is something that you determine, you decide. That's why we read the Beatitude this morning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. You control whether or not you are meek. So therefore, you have control whether or not you will inherit the earth. Now, I'll let you bicker up after services what that means to inherit the earth. But you choose that. So how do we do that? Well, look at this last part here. This is highlighted in a little bit bigger for you. It says that it is the strength and courage under control, but it is coupled with kindness. So that's going to be our definition this morning. So looking at that last sentence really gives us the best idea. Strength or power under control. What I want to make sure we understand just quickly in the opening this morning is that it is never considered to be weakness. So that was in our definition, but I want to make sure we understand that and know that meekness is not weakness. Now, the world is going to see it that way. I won't, cover your eyes there. The world is going to see meekness as weakness. They will define it as one and the same. But let's be clear, it is not. I want to start here with this psalm before we get into our main points. So David says here in Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, or because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now that sounds like our first song today, does it not? Farther along, you see the world, right? You see the world prospering. You see the world thinking they have all the things that they need, and yet we're just over here as Christians withering away. But that's not how we're supposed to think about it. Trust in the Lord. Verse 8, he says, cease from anger. So don't think about the world that way. Don't fret about what they have. He says, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. They will not always have rule over the earth. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is what I want us to think about as we go through our lesson this morning. If we are to be the Christians we're to be, we're trying to develop this orchard of fruit of the Spirit during our lessons this week, or during this time, week to week. But if we're going to have meekness, we cannot consider what the world thinks about us, how the world sees our actions and the things that we consider to be meek, they consider to be weak. Their time is coming when God shall deem that the earth is to be no more, that evil will no longer reign. Right now, it looks like maybe they are, but that will not last forever. So our first point this morning is this, and again, we're going to keep it to two short points, as we've done most of these lessons. The first thing we have got to be able to be meek, is to govern or control our passions and our resentments. Now you may say, Tristan, you got lost. This is temperance. This is self-control. This is next week. Yes, that is true, but we're going to tweak that a little bit next week. We're going to get a little bit more involved inside of this point than we are this morning. We're going to kind of skirt the surface of it this morning. So I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Love this verse. Love the words here in this verse, right? James says, wherefore, lay apart, put aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, great word, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So what is James talking about here? Well, that word filthiness, right? It literally means filth. Coincidentally, this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It is applied here to evil conduct. Essentially, sin, right, is what it's being equated to. To us, as Christians, we should have such a pure mind that this filth, this sin, should be such an odious characteristic that we just want absolutely nothing to do with it. Now for me, and I'm not picking on a particular group here, so don't take it that way, but I cannot stand the smell of cigarette smoke. It just, I can't do it. I mean, to me, it is an odor that just doesn't resonate at all. Can't do it. I can smell it from a mile away. It just doesn't resonate. I can't do it. Sin should have that same odor to us as Christians. Just can't do it. We have to remove ourselves, right? If I get into a car that smells like cigarettes, I'm going to take an Uber. I got to ride with somebody else. I can't do it. I'm sorry. No offense. I can't do it. That's the way we should treat sin. We have to be able to moderate our passions in such a way to say, I can't do that. I can't do it. I can't allow myself to go there. Sin must be the most offensive object that we come into close proximity to. Now, he goes into something else. He says that we need to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. If we are so consumed with our passions, our desires, our lust of the flesh, those filthy things, that superfluity of naughtiness that just overwhelms us, where exactly is the place for God's word and his truth? The meaning here is very simple, that we have to allow the principles of the gospel to be engrafted into our nature. It has to become who we are. Now, no matter how perverse we may be, no matter how bitter and vile sometimes our fruits may show to be as man, we have to say, I'm going to allow the Word of God to infiltrate, to be engrafted into me, so that I can produce those fruits of righteousness that we are all working towards. Allow those principles to be engrafted into your nature. See, man's nature is to do those works of the flesh, those filthy things, those sinful things. It's not natural for man to do the things of the gospel. But if we take it into our nature and it becomes who we are, then maybe we'll be more ready to produce those fruits of righteousness. Let's look at another verse from James, just right there a couple chapters over. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So if the first passage we noticed in James is talking about receiving the word, right, engrafting that in and taking that in, this verse means more of opening out and teaching that word. So we've set aside those things of the world to bring in that word of the gospel. But if we are going to be able to bring others to Christ, we have got to be able to show those things of the gospel. We have got to be able to show the world that we are capable of living an upright life. We are able to produce those fruits of righteousness. It is pretty remarkable at times how much the world values worldly wisdom, right? They put so much value on the things of this world, how much we can acquire, how much knowledge we can have. But they put very little emphasis on a calm, meek, mild demeanor. Those are the things you have to have. I've shared with you before the example when we used to go to Birmingham for a dinner, and we'd go to the same restaurant every year, and every year there was the same man standing out on the corner with his big signs and his big megaphone, and he is just ripping and roaring. I mean, he is trying to save every single BMW that comes by, right? I mean, now, this man may have the zeal of Paul, seems to. His knowledge, can't judge. Never stopped by and spoke to the man. Probably should have. But a lot of times that noisy, boisterous demeanor, that's usually not the people seek out for advice, right? And again, maybe it says something about me, but I was never drawn to stop and to be taught by this man. But someone who comes to me with meekness, humility, a gentle demeanor, those are the ones that we listen to, right? Those are the ones that we seek out counsel and advice from. If someone is going to be taught the Word of God by the life that you live, it needs to be done with meekness, humility, calmness. That has to be our demeanor. One more verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, And you do so with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. This word, meekness, in this particular passage, is the exact same Greek word as Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, our fruit of the Spirit. In this particular verse, he is relating the fact that we are going to be injured in this life. People are going to do us wrong. How do you respond? What do you do about that? So, most of the time, the world's going to say, you strike back, right? You strike back. But it's not our place to have that revenge. But when we don't, when we show that meek spirit, what are we showing? We're showing forth the gospel. We're showing forth how Jesus lives inside of us. Isn't that what Christ-like means? That we show forth his example, we show forth his gospel and how we treat those in the world. Now you know with most of these, we've given a good example from the scriptures. And we're going to do that right here before we move to our next point. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 51, we have the account here of Peter lashing out against a servant who's come to fetch Jesus. So in verse 51, it says, and behold, one of them which was with Jesus, he stretched out his hand and he drew his sword and he struck a servant of the high priest and he smote off his ear. Jesus says to him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And so in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? He says, I sat daily with you in teaching in the temple, and no one laid hands on me. No one could hold on me. But all this was done so that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And so then all the disciples forsook him, and they fled. So when Peter lashes out here against this servant, he's doing so for Jesus. So why is Jesus not praising his loyalty? Well, I wish all my other disciples loved me like Peter does. Peter stepped up and did something. No, he stops him. He rebukes him. Why? Well, Jesus had the power to end this confrontation. He says he could have called 12 legions of angels. And he rebukes them essentially from the word of God, does he not? He says, have you not been listening? I've been preaching in the temple, preaching, and nobody came and laid hands on me. Didn't you think that maybe now this is what we've been preparing for? He's been laying those building blocks, but the apostles never really could put it all together. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew what God was building. He knew what timing was coming forward, and he chose the cross instead of revenge. Jesus chose God's will over his own impulses. Jesus is man. You don't think Jesus would have liked to see these people rightfully deserve what they should have gotten? But he chose instead to be obedient. Instead of worrying about his own self-preservation, his own safety and security, he worries about salvation of us. This is our example. When others have wronged us, others have injured us, they speak evil of us, all these things, Can we control our passions and our resentments enough to show meekness? Do as Christ did.
Play the long game, right?
Christ was looking at what was coming. He knew the cross was there. He knew he was marching toward that point. He knew what the will of God was. And he obeyed. That's our call. And our second point this morning. Meekness is to lead us to be pacified. Now, I put this word in here on purpose because it brings back an image to my mind, right? I'm sure your children are like mine. Once upon a time, they love a good pacifier, right? Or passy, as it was referred to in our house most of the time, right? Give a child a passy most of the time, that child just becomes as content as anything you've ever seen, right? Are we as Christians content like that child with pacifier? Because most of the time I see Christians, they take that pacifier and rip it out, throw it across the room, and they go rant and raving about their business. So we're going to look at a great example. Famous passages here in Philippians chapter 4. We're not going to necessarily focus on the most famous passage in verse 13. That's actually going to be our closing, just a hint ahead of you here a few minutes. But in verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith, in that particular state, I have learned to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Because in everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And of course, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done, and that you did communicate with my affliction. So Paul says here that he had rejoiced in the gift that they had given him. In verse 10, it talks about that they had given him gift. They had sustained him. And so you could expect Paul to say, yes, you really gave me what I needed. Thank you so much. I was lacking before, right? You've really given me. Now, he's appreciative. Don't get me wrong. But he makes a declaration in verse 11 to say that he would be content no matter what. Now, how is that? How can he be lacking in such manner, but yet still be content? He wanted those to know that his rejoicing is in something higher than earthly wealth, earthly circumstances. So he quickly adds in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not wanting. I'm not lacking. I'm not hinting at the idea that I need you to send another gift, right? He makes this declaration. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state, whatever circumstances, however bad they may be, and remember, he's writing this from prison, as we know well, this is the problem. When we are faced in life with the ups and downs of this world, when we are like Paul, when we've been taken into prison, or we've been treated poorly, somebody has wronged us, there's a danger there, right? We get downtrodden. We get discouraged. We find despair. But it's just as bad on the other hand. If we've been given everything in life, if we are way on the up, now we've got pride to deal with. That's those different states of life, isn't it? Whether we're down or we're up. It's a problem either way. Paul says, I'm content no matter what. He says, I've been hungry, I've been full. I've had nothing and I've had everything. And in either case, find a way to be content. Paul wrote to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is most certain we can carry nothing out. Simply put, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This goes a long way in being meek. That if you're not trying to desire everything in life, or that you're not worried that you have suffered some tragic, fateful lot in life, you can find contentment and learn how to be meek. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So when Paul talks about being content, what is he getting at there? Again, sometimes this is misunderstood, just like meekness. Meekness being understood, misunderstood for weakness. Contentment, a lot of times, is misunderstood for being complacent. That, well, you just don't know any better. Is that really the case? Or are we just able to find that peace that the world doesn't provide? Because, see, Paul's satisfaction, again, was not based on any outward situation, but he was sustained within. He was sustained by the Word of God. He was sustained by the divine resources that had been given to him. Now, the last part of this, I always love to notice, he learned to be content. Just like we talked about before with our nature, that it is not in man's nature, right, to be peaceful, to not sin. It is in man's nature to do those things that we would not do. But Paul says he learned. Our entire lives as Christians is a learning experience. We are learning each and every day, and we are never going to get it all right. We should never think that contentment is just something I wasn't born with. I'll never be able to do that. Well, Paul didn't either. These last two verses. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Things weren't perfect for Paul. I'll let you debate what that thorn in the flesh was. You know, scholars, they love to debate, and they miss the whole point of this entire passage, which was the idea that Paul was still able to be content when things weren't perfect for him. He says, for this thing, he says, I besought the Lord three times that it might be departed from me. It's not that he just made his peace with it. No, he would like it to be gone. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup, please, pass from me. But they both decide what? Verse 9. My grace, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's choosing the same thing that Christ chose. To be obedient to God's will. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in those infirmities, in those reproaches, in the necessities, in the persecutions, in the distresses, for I'm doing it all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We lean in on God. Lean in on God. He says in Philippians, be careful for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Earnest and diligent prayer. That's how we learn to be content. If Paul was able to do it, so can we. Paul was just like any other man roaming the face of this earth. Yes, he had a powerful experience there on the road to Damascus. But our experience is powerful too. You have been forgiven for the sins that you have committed. Most each and every one in this room this morning has been baptized for the remission of your sins. You have seen that same light that Paul saw
on the road to Damascus. Maybe it wasn't as radiant as you imagined it was for Paul, but it's still the same life. It's the same sins. The secret goes back to verse 13, Philippians chapter 4. We come back to it. And it's Christ, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Probably the most popular verse in the Bible, save John 3:16, maybe. Why? Look at this passage here, Ephesians 3. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the Word of God dwelling inside of us. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Also Colossians 1, very similar. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. You see all those fruit of the Spirit coming together, don't you? Because that's what the Word of God produces. If we engraft it into our lives, if we take it into our nature, then we can fulfill that passage in Galatians chapter 5 where it says, of all these things, what? Against such, there is no law. You cannot have enough meekness. You cannot. Remember, it's not weakness. It's gentleness. It's strength and courage with a little bit of kindness. That will be. This morning, the song is set for us that Jesus is tenderly calling you home. If there's something in your life that's keeping you down and it's keeping you in despair, you may have been like Paul. Maybe you prayed for it to be removed and it's not going away. What is God doing up there? Is he not paying attention? Maybe this is supposed to teach you meekness, teach you to be content. Maybe you've got as good as everybody in the world, right? That's usually my thought. I say, you know, somebody out there's got it worse than I do. Be careful of that. That can lead to pride. You can think that you're better than others. Develop a little meekness, a little humility. Remind yourself, you're just as filthy as the next person without Christ and his blood. This morning, he's tenderly calling us home. Please come now as we stand and have this.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why comes the sunshine of love without roam, farther and farther away?
Calling today, calling today.
Surely calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today.
September. So this morning I have my birthdays and anniversaries for September. Starting with, we have a good group in September. Camden Cooper on the 1st, Betty Lewis on the 4th, Dwight Callens on the 9th.